To be in the book of Exodus tonight, and I am excited. I like Exodus a whole lot because it just reminds me of a hope, like we talked about this morning, that God's got a plan. And so turn to Exodus chapter 2, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 2. We began looking at Exodus about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and of course, we took a little different step during the Christmas holidays, but I want to get back into Exodus. And kind of sad in a sense, some of you folks will go back to work with the light of the Master's Club, the Children's Club, next week and won't be able to be here to continue with this. But Exodus is an exciting book to me because, once again, we know the end of the story, right? But you know what? I read this book. I know the end of the story here as well. Amen? And it's an exciting end. And we even read this morning in Lamentations how God has plans for us, and we trust in his character. So it doesn't surprise us. But again, if you would put yourselves in the shoes of the people that are here at this time in chapter 2 and verse 1, it's not a happy time by any means. Back in chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible reminds us that they had a new Pharaoh. This Pharaoh was not friendly towards the Israelites the way the other Pharaohs had been. And in fact, this Pharaoh was so unfriendly that he became concerned about their strength and decreed that every child who was born who was a male would be killed. Can you imagine living in a nation like that and a situation like that? You know, the Jews, when they got out into the wilderness there for a while, they fussed with Moses and they said, "We'd like to go back to Egypt." They forgot, didn't they? "I don't want to go back to a place to where the male children are all going to be killed and to where you are forced to serve in miserable circumstances." And so they needed to be delivered. God has a plan to deliver them. And what you see tonight is the beginning of that plan. But it's just a whole lot like this morning's message. This morning we talked about Lamentations and the destruction of Jerusalem. Here, their situation is that they are in captivity. They're not in control of their own lives. They're not in control of their circumstances or much of anything. They're slaves. And I just have to remind you, when you and I were lost, we were slaves. We were bound by sin. We needed to be set free. We needed to be set free from sin and from the power of sin and from the world. And now that we are saved, we are no longer citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven. Amen? And we look forward to that. That is our hope, is our eternity, and the time we'll spend with the Lord forever and ever. And there's nothing in the world to go back to. I'm getting ahead of myself. You'll see them in chapters to come. They're going to say, "Let's go back." But there is nothing to go back to, and we'll look at some interesting things about that. But tonight, we'll look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. A very simple principle seen here is the power of compassion over, and tonight I'll just use the word, circumstances. The power, the difference that compassion can make. You remember Jude makes that statement of some have compassion making a difference. Now, compassion, if you don't know what that word means, it's it is simply to care. And to care in a way that makes a difference. You see someone suffering, and you want to make a difference, and so you take the steps that are necessary to make that difference. That's having compassion. James makes the statement, it doesn't do any good to know and not do anything about their need, but when you meet their need, that's compassion. And reminding you that in the Bible, compassion extends beyond simply feeding and clothing people. The real compassion is getting the gospel to them. People need to hear the gospel. So I would ask you, and it's a convicting thought, what kind of compassion will you demonstrate in the year to come? How many people will hear the gospel because you told them? How many people will have a better walk with God, will have any walk with God, but a better walk with God how many people will be edified, how many people will be built up, how many will be added to the church, and how many will see their lives changed because of your compassion. And fortunately, I shouldn't use that word, because of God, there is a young lady in this passage, and this one young lady who's in a position that's a good one, God put her there, has compassion, and it makes a big difference. And you're going to see that here in just a minute. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. And I'd like to read Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and have a word of prayer. The Bible says, "There went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight, as we open the word of God and read it, we know you promised a blessing for reading the word of God, but I pray you to also bless the preaching of it tonight. Father, we look into this passage, and we can see some difficult circumstances. We also see you in control. It's so very clear. Beyond coincidence, beyond any accident, that Moses' mother would be given charge of nursing and raising him and be paid to do it. And Lord, we know that you work in mysterious ways sometimes, but we know that you're at work. And we thank you that you're at work in our lives as well. And I pray that as we enter into 2018, we may not see a circumstance that's encouraging. We may see some opposition, as Moses' parents saw, that's overwhelming. But Lord, help us to see you just as Moses' parents did, to see you delivering. And I pray that in 2018 we would see that deliverance and be able to glorify you for the things that you have done in spite of the circumstances. Lord, tonight there are some folks in our midst that are suffering, they're suffering illnesses. We think of Crystal, we think of Brenda, we think of Michelle and others, some folks that we're acquainted with that are also suffering. And I pray that you'd just care for each of them and those that are sick and raise them up. Give them hope as well, because, Lord, we know they hope in you. Lord, tonight we pray that in the year to come that our church could be a beacon of compassion in this community, that we could share the gospel with many hundreds, even thousands of people in the year ahead. And Lord, that we could share the gospel with those folks with power, and that folks would come to find Christ because this church is here. Pray that you'd give us that same strength as we send out and as we support missionaries and as we teach our children. And Father, we just ask you to use us in the year ahead. Help us to be those people with compassion that make a difference. Pray you'd bless us now as we open the Word of God. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Just give you a reference here that I found interesting as I prepared for this message. In Numbers 26, there is a description of what's happening here in verses 1 and 2. There is this man whose name is Amram. He has a wife whose name is Jochebed, and she is the mother that bare Levi, but she bare Amram Aaron and Moses. Aaron and Moses were brothers. And while she's not named, I have to ask myself the question, but I think it's safe to assume that the young woman in this passage is Miriam, is the sister of Moses. We know that Moses had a sister named Miriam. I don't know if he had any other sisters, but I presume she's the one that was here and that was responsible for standing by to see what would happen once his mother placed him there in that ark of bulrushes. But anyway, the first few verses here we see in verses 1 through 4, we just see a bunch of circumstances, and not good ones at all. Remembering what we learned from the passage last week in chapter 1, a couple of weeks ago, that a male child was decreed to be killed. And God had used some midwives who also had compassion to deliver some male children. But there's no doubt that there were many male children that were killed. And so now we have this roadblock, this barrier, this obstacle to God's deliverance, and that is God desires to raise up a man that would be the deliverer of the Israelites from Egypt. Pharaoh has decreed that male children would be killed. Something's got to give. Folks, I have good news for you. When something's got to give, it's not God. Amen? God's decree comes to pass, and sure enough, we see that happening here in chapter 2. That God has a plan, and all the ideas that men have and all the opposition that the world can muster is nothing. And God can work in big ways or little ways. And in this passage, he works in a little of both, and I'll show you what I mean by that later on. So we start out in verse 1, and things seem very ordinary. There is a wedding, and these two folks are married. And they have no idea what God's about to do. It's just another event in the ordinary lives of people. They're captives in Egypt. They're slaves. But they get married, and they have the hopes that married couples would have. But they couldn't even imagine that the child that they're going to have, the two children, Aaron and Moses, were both going to play a key role in the history of Israel, not just in their generation, but for all time. And, you know, you don't know what God's about to do, do you? You really don't. You say, I can look at the circumstances. It doesn't look good. That doesn't make any difference at all. And these people, they had no idea what God was about to do. I don't know what God's going to do in 2018. But folks, I'll say a couple of things. I mentioned this morning. First of all, if God does it, it's big. It's good. You may not see the size of it, but God does. And then, praise God, sometimes he does big things. Oh, by the way, in 2017... many souls were saved because of the ministry of Vision Baptist Church. You say, well, Pastor, there were only a few. You know, if you're one of those souls, that's a big thing. Amen? In 2017, God answered many prayers that we prayed. There's still some left to be answered, but God answered many prayers. And you say, well, Pastor, there could have been more. I know, but praise God for what we got. And you don't know what God's about to do in 2018. And don't assume, if you assume it's not going to be a good year, you're going against what I showed you this morning. Because even when the circumstances are bad in Lamentations, even when the circumstances are bad in Joseph's life, or for that matter in Job's life, or for that matter in Exodus chapter 2, circumstances don't limit God. I need to remind myself of that an awful lot. We're good at looking at the pocketbook, or we're good at looking at the attendance rolls, or we're good at looking at the budget or whatever, or we're good at looking at the head counts and so on, or the statistics. God doesn't care about all those kind of things. God just wants to work. And we need to have compassion and let him use us. And just don't forget, I'll keep mentioning this, compassion is the key. So it's an ordinary event with an extraordinary result. Sometimes things that are ordinary turn out to be very special, and this one did. And in verse 2, the woman conceived and bare a son. And I had to ask myself the question, when they were praying, I wonder if they were praying for a girl or a boy. They knew that boys were condemned to death if Pharaoh had his way. And they might have said to themselves, you know, it would be easier if God would give us a girl. Then we'd be able to raise her and there wouldn't be any difficulty there. I'm glad it was a boy, aren't you? I'm glad it was Moses. And sometimes when God doesn't answer our prayers, it's because he's got a better idea. The woman conceived and she bare a son. This next statement fascinates me. When she saw that he was a goodly child. Have you ever seen a baby that's not? I shouldn't admit this. I, as a pastor, if anybody has a baby, I'm going to go to the hospital and I'm going to see the baby. Amen. And so I've seen a whole lot of babies in the hospital. And there was this one couple in Maryland, and they had a baby. And just between me and you, and I'm not going to tell you who it was, I thought to myself, wow, that's not a very attractive baby. And I kept it to myself, and we left the hospital, and my wife said, wow, that's not a very attractive baby. But to the parents, it was the greatest thing in the world. Amen? And that's the right way it ought to be. Parents love their children. And that's why, and I could go on about this all night long, but that's why it's so special when you come back home at Christmas time, because there are those days when we grow up and our children leave home, and I am so glad there will be no departures in heaven. There will never be anybody that goes on a foreign mission field in Maryland or in heaven and has to be away from family. There will never be anybody in heaven that's taken away because of a trip for a job or whatever. In heaven, we'll be together. It's one of those consequences or those facts of life that we have to be separated from those that we love. But children are a precious thing. And you can imagine the anguish that these parents would have experienced thinking, what if Pharaoh finds out? What if Pharaoh has his will? And that's the circumstance they live in. And that circumstance is overwhelming. There's nothing they can do about it. If Pharaoh's army, if Pharaoh's soldiers, if Pharaoh's forces come to their house and find out they have a male child, that child's going to die. And they live with that fear every day. And those were the circumstances they lived in. And so in verse 2, they hid the child for 3 months. And how they did that is not documented, but I'm sure it would have been a difficult thing. They're doing the best they can. They're trying to work within the circumstances. They're trying to manage the circumstances, and they do all that they can, but they come to the end of their resources. They come to the end of their ability. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. When you and I manage the circumstances, and we manipulate and finagle, and we do everything we can, and we try to get things to work out, well, sometimes, quite often, I think God's just waiting. Waiting until we realize we can't do it. And when we come to the end of our ability, and when we run out of options, and when we can't any longer manipulate the circumstances to a sufficient advantage, then God gets involved. Amen? Up for the first 3 months, they were doing everything they could. But folks, I don't care what it is in your life that matters, there will be a point in time when you're just going to have to depend upon God. That's not a bad thing. We had a missionary, and I've told you this, some of you this story before, but we had a missionary in Thailand out of our church in Maryland, and one of his famous quotes that we used to joke about all the time, if I was to say it to the folks in the church in Maryland right now, they'd all begin to chuckle, and the phrase was, it's come to that. If you say it's come to that, the folks in the church would kind of chuckle because they remember how that happened, and that was that this missionary was in a meeting, and the church was in a difficult situation, and somebody said, well, maybe we ought to pray. And the missionary said, well, it's come to that. And he was just that kind of humor. He had that kind of humor. He was a funny fellow. And his point was, didn't we think about this before? Why did we not go to God to begin with? We like to manage the circumstances, don't we? We like to manipulate and scheme and plan and say, well, we did the best we could. And I'm not faulting them for making an effort. But folks, what about relying on God? Amen? You ever worry about something and you worry and you worry and you worry and you worry? And I'm sure you're praying and praying and praying and praying at the same time. And then God works it out. God takes care of it. God has great victory. And you say to yourself, I wish I hadn't worried so much. Well, really, we should have just believed God. Amen? Hey, by the way, I do that too. It's a shame, but we do. We come to the point to where we cannot any longer handle the circumstances. They could not longer hide him, verse 3. And so now they're going to have to, the world would say, take their chances. Can I tell you something? When it's God, there's no chance. There's no luck. There's no fortune. When it's God, God always does what's right. God always does what's right. Don't try to explain that away. You say, well, Pastor, why do bad things happen? I understand that bad things happen, but I'm telling you that as far as God is concerned, as he manages the affairs of men, he gives us free will, and we make choices that wind up causing us pain and causing others pain. But as the joke goes, I read the book, in the end, God wins. Amen. He will make things right. He will judge all sin. He will bless all labor. He will reward anything that deserves to be rewarded. And his son paid the price for your sins and mine, so we haven't got to fear that we're going to have to pay for our own sins. And if you're here tonight, and I know almost everybody here, but if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want you to know something. The most important thing you can ever do is find the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior to forgive you for your sins. Well, anyway, in verse 3, they couldn't do anything else, and so now she builds this ark of bulrushes, and she makes it as watertight as she can, and she puts the child in the ark, and she takes the child to the river and sets the child adrift. And apparently not very far, maybe not at all, because the flags, they're water plants that grow up, and the ark is there amongst the flags, and I don't know. You can speculate. Greg likes to do this, and I can't say it's not a good idea. Maybe she knew that Pharaoh's daughter's coming along. I don't know. Maybe she had no clue. It really doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't tell us, and what we know is God knew what to do. Amen? She said, you know, this is my last-ditch effort. This is the last thing I know how to do. Now it's in God's hands. Folks, when you put things in God's hands, he knows what to do. Amen? And please, please, please don't go through life, don't go through this coming year worrying about whether or not God's going to take care, whether God's going to do what's right, whether God's going to bless or whatever. Just trust God. That's a difficult thing if you can put yourself in her shoes. We love our family, we love our children, and for all she knows, this child will die. For all she knows, this child will never be seen again by her. She doesn't have, I don't think, much of any idea what's about to happen. And for all she knows, when Pharaoh's daughter sees this child, if that's what she was anticipating, Pharaoh's daughter could have very easily said, that's one of the Hebrew children. It's supposed to be killed. Kill it. She didn't know what was coming. Folks, it's okay when we don't know what's coming. God knows what's coming. Amen? Can we live life that way? Can we live life in 2018 saying, I don't know what's coming, but I trust God. God knows what's coming. I don't know how to solve the problem. I don't know how to manipulate the circumstances. I can't do any more. But God can do great things. And when we come to the end of our resources, that's when God really gets involved. So she puts the child adrift. And his sister, and I presume this is Miriam, but I can't prove that. His sister stood afar off, to wit or to know what would be done to him. So the question is, I wonder what's going to happen. You ever ask that question? Daily, hourly maybe? I wonder what's going to happen. We get news all the time. We learn things, maybe news about our world or news about one another or news about other Christians around the world. And we ask ourselves, I wonder what's going to happen. We find out that we're sick and we ask ourselves, I wonder what's going to happen. You know, financial calamity comes along. We ask, I wonder what's going to happen. Once again, curiosity, I suppose, is fine. Worry is not. You know, one of my favorite verses, be careful. Don't be full of care. Be careful for nothing. Amen? We trust the Lord. So the sister stands back to see what would happen. And so in verses 1 through 4, we've just seen a bunch of circumstances. We've seen people trying to overcome the circumstances. We've seen people doing everything they can and then finally casting it to God's power and God's care and standing back to see what happens. And now in verse 5, things start to happen. And don't miss this. The reason the story goes the way it does is because one person had compassion. That person was the daughter of Pharaoh. Let that sink in for a minute. In fact, let me just prove it to you with Scripture. In verse 6, it says, she had compassion on him. One person could make a difference. We ask sometimes for testimonies about how you got saved. And most of us here can name somebody, in fact, probably almost all of us can name somebody, whether it was a parent or whether it was a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or somebody else, somebody that was concerned enough about our soul to give us the gospel. Aren't you glad somebody had compassion? Aren't you glad somebody cared enough to bring the gospel to you? Now, I grew up in the 60s. I was born in the late 50s and grew up in the 60s. There was a whole lot more gospel preaching then than there is today. It's come to the place to where in the world, in our nation, the gospel is becoming more and more scarce. Walking down the road one year, a few years ago, on a bus route, looking for children to ride the bus, and came across some kids on bikes and stopped them to see if they wouldn't want to come to church. And it was Christmas time, and I asked them, I said, hey, tell me this, whose birthday is on Christmas Day? They thought about it. It's none of ours. We don't know. I said, are you kidding me? No, we don't have a clue whose birthday is on Christmas Day. So, you ever heard of Jesus? That's sad, folks. I did a Bible study in a halfway house one time with a fellow that was a recovered alcoholic, and he'd gotten saved, and he brought some of his friends to the Bible study at this halfway house, and they're all sitting around, and I said, open your Bible to the book of Job. These are adult men. They looked at me. Well, the book of Job, what is that? So the Bible's got books in it. Really? And one of them is called Job. Well, we had no idea. I said, did you go to school? Yeah. You don't know there's a book called Job in the Bible? No. That's the kind of world we live in, folks. But listen, when the world is dark, the light shines brighter, amen? Go out and tell somebody. I just be real direct here and ask you the question. Do you have compassion on people? Does it bother you that people are dying and going to hell? Does it bother you that there are people out there that haven't heard the gospel? And if you took the gospel to them, they would hear it. Say, Pastor, oh, I couldn't do that. Well, I kind of disagree with you because Jesus said you could. And I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I remember a pastor asking this question one time and convicting me in this way. Have you ever led a soul to Christ? Don't raise your hand. Just think about that. Have you ever led a soul to Christ? How many? How recently? I was candidating back in 2002. Early 2002, candidating before I went to Maryland, and some churches sent me some questionnaires. And one of the questionnaires was wonderful. Y'all should have done this. They asked me the question, when's the last time you led a soul to Christ? Well, it just so happened when they sent me that questionnaire that week I had led a fellow to Christ. And I forgot the circumstances now, but I was glad to say just a few days ago, I led a soul to Christ. Now, someone says, well, pastors ought to be doing that. Yeah, church members should too. Amen? Amen? You can do it. I can do all things through Christ. Amen? We can do that. Who's the last person that you led to Christ? It's a product of compassion. Sometimes we see people and we look at their circumstances and we say they're getting what they deserve. They're suffering because they chose sin. And they deserve to suffer because they were unwise. They had a chance to do what's right, and they chose not to. And they're getting what they deserve. Aren't you glad God didn't give you and I what we deserve? Amen? Because, you know, we were suffering like we deserved. But the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion on us and died on the cross for our sins anyway. And then some Christian had compassion on us and brought us the gospel. Folks, let's have some compassion. If there's no compassion, the circumstances, if I can say it this way, the circumstances win. Compassion overcomes the circumstances. Look the rest of the story. We're almost done. Look in chapter 2 and verse 5. So the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. If you cannot see the hand of God in that, let me encourage you to look a little closer. Because, folks, God had a plan. God had a plan for Moses. God had a plan for Israel. God had a plan to deliver them with this little baby. And Pharaoh's decree and the forces of hell and everything in between aren't going to stop God's plan. You and I ought to just desire to be part of that plan. Amen? I just want to be part of God's plan. Whatever God chooses to do with me, big or small, I want to be part of God's plan. Some people here that did some small things. For example, one of these maidens had to go out in the water and get the baby. We don't know her name. I hope somewhere along the way that she was, as we would say, saved. But either way, there's a lot of folks involved here. But the daughter of Pharaoh is the instrumental one. And when she saw this ark and fetched it, they opened it in verse 6, and she saw the child, and the babe wept. Don't know, was the baby hungry? Was the baby cold? Was the baby scared? Maybe all the above. And she had compassion on him. I hope we have compassion on folks. Amen. There's a lot of people out there, and you may not hear the cry audibly, but in their heart they're crying. They're suffering. I could tell story after story. We've seen this recently. People that sin has overwhelmed them, and they need a Savior. And folks, this woman had the ability to make a difference, and she had the compassion which moved her to do so. You and I have the ability to make a difference, and hopefully we have the compassion to do so. She had compassion. We might have wondered what she would do, but because of her compassion, she did what was right. And so she says in verse 7, she says to his sister, she says, or the sister says to her, I'm sorry, in verse 7, "Shall I go and call to thee the nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" Now, just kind of put this together. So the sister's standing off to the side, watching from a distance, and she watches what's going to happen to that ark. And here comes Pharaoh's daughter with her maids. And I wonder what she's thinking at that point in time. I wonder what'll happen. Will they kill the baby? Will they not even see the baby? I don't know. God's got the plan. We've talked about that already. And she notices that they go and they take the child. And somehow she saw, whether she heard the conversation or saw the expression on Pharaoh's daughter's face or whatever it might be, but somehow Moses' sister realizes that this woman's going to exercise compassion instead of exercising the judgment that Pharaoh would have chosen. And she says, "Here's an opportunity. Let's see what we can do here." And she goes and she asks, "Would you like for me to find someone to care for this baby, to feed this baby?" Now, there's something right there that we can use in 2018. God is going to give you and I some opportunities. There's two kinds there. One of them is opportunities to exercise compassion, and one of them is an opportunity to convey the compassion of others. And in particular, I'm interested in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion, and because of his compassion on the lost, we have an opportunity, don't we? I'm sure glad, if I can be direct a little bit once again, I'm sure glad we don't have to go to people and knock on their door and say, "If you'll be good enough, you can go to heaven." I'm glad I haven't got to say that. If you'll keep God's law, you can go to heaven. Your sins can be forgiven. If you'll change your life, if you'll reform yourself, and if you'll do a whole bunch of this and that, then you might have a chance at eternal life. I'm glad we haven't got to say that. In fact, I'd be embarrassed to have to say that. Folks, the gospel is not an experiment. The gospel is a truth. You can know you have eternal life. And because of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, he paid the price. He declared, "It is finished." I hope I'm not just preaching to these walls. I hope this is soaking in a little bit. We have an opportunity to take advantage of his compassion to take and bring some souls to heaven with us, to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ and to salvation. And whether or not we seize that opportunity is our decision. I guess Moses' sister had an investment here, since it's her brother she's talking about, but she could have said, "I don't know if I want to get too close to these people. They might get me in trouble. They might do something that might hurt me. They might do something that would be difficult for me. Maybe I better just stand back and see what happens." But she stepped in and she said, "Listen, here's what we could do. And because of that, look at the rest of the story. In verse 8, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. In other words, yeah, go find somebody. Now, where is she going to go? Oh, we know where she's going to go. She went and she called the child's mother. In verse 9, Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. Probably the one time in the history of the world where mom got paid to do her job. Amen? And that's just the way God works. Think of how things have changed in a moment. A few hours before, a mother puts a baby in just a contraption built out of weeds and mud and sticks this baby in the water. And for all she knew, the contraption would dissolve and the baby would drown. Or what would happen to a baby in a little boat drifting down the river? We weren't expecting this. Now, a few hours later, the child has been adopted, is protected, and is placed back in the care of that very same mother with, let's just call it, a certificate of safety. Now, Pharaoh is going to protect this child rather than destroy this child. You say, well, how did all that happen? God? Amen? How did our life come to the place to where it is? God? How are we going to be delivered? God? Amen? That's the way God works. I sure like the way God works, don't you? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away, nurse it for me, I will give thee thy wages. The woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew. And she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. And you say, well, what's that all about, Pastor? Well, here's what it's all about. In about 40 years, this man named Moses is going to be called by God to deliver Israel from the Egyptians. About 40 years after that, he's finally going to get to do that, because we'll see as we go through the passage what happens. But he was not able to begin that work until he was 80 years old. You say, why did God wait till he was 80? Because, folks, God needed to prepare him for what was ahead. Now, think about this. You are given the job by the Lord to deliver Israel from Egypt. Wouldn't it be kind of handy to know the language? Amen? Wouldn't it be kind of handy to know the inner workings of Pharaoh's household and Pharaoh's court? Wouldn't it be kind of handy to maybe know some people that are involved in that court? Say, how's God going to work all that out? He just did, didn't he? Why did Moses have to grow up in Pharaoh's house? Because God was going to use Moses to deliver the Israelites. He needed to prepare him. You say, well, Pastor, wouldn't it have been so much better if he could have just grown up at home and had a normal life? Folks, don't miss the point here. We want to be used by God. Amen? Let me ask you this. In order to be used by God, are you willing to endure some hardship? Amen? Are you willing to have God change your plans? You say, well, you know, if I could do it my way, I'd be a lot more comfortable. I'd have a lot better this and that. And my life would be much more simple. And I will grant you this. If you look in the Bible at the people God uses, their lives are anything but simple. Joseph's life was not simple. Daniel's life was not simple. The Lord Jesus Christ's life was far from simple. Paul's life, Peter's life, the disciples, not simple at all. But folks, we're not here in this world to have a simple life. We're here to be used by God. And so sometimes God's going to say, no, we're not going to go the simple way. We're going to go this way instead. We're going to do it the hard way. We're going to let you grow up in Pharaoh's house. You'd have liked to have grown up in your house, maybe, but I've got bigger plans for you. And you see there again, God using the circumstances for his glory. I'm going to conclude with that thought, and here we are. You sit here at the brink of 2018. You say, what's God going to do in 2018? Oh, I hope it is a smooth year, someone said. Oh, I hope this year is going to be simple and straightforward, and that there won't be any twists and turns that are scary. No, I hope it's what God wants. Amen? And it may be that God takes you some places that you wouldn't have gone. It may be that God takes you through some things you didn't expect to go through. It may be that God does some things in your life that were the last thing you would have dreamed of. But it's what he needs to do to accomplish his will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, the Lord prayed. Amen. Now, in the end, when the whole story is told and Moses at the age of 120 steps into eternity, the thing that we can know about his life is he's one of the greatest servants that God ever had. He was a man that was so close to God that he asked to see God's face. In the Bible, when Miriam and Aaron rebelled against Moses in Numbers, I think it's 22, they rebelled against him. It may have been 9, I can't recall anyway. The Bible says he was a meek man. And God comes to Miriam and Aaron and says, listen, when I talk to you, I talk to you a certain way. But when I talk to Moses, I talk to him as a man talks to his friend. He had that kind of relationship with God. So you cannot fault God for making some changes in Moses' life. He brought Moses to a place where he could use him in a great way. And again, we're just finished where we started, and that is, you got all these circumstances that look like they're impossible, but folks, we have a God that can use them for his glory. And I don't know what you face right now. I don't know what's maybe discouraging you or what opposition you see or seems like there's a roadblock and you can't get past it. But when the time comes, God's got a way of taking roadblocks out like they were never there. And that's exactly what you see happening here in Exodus chapter 2. And the very next thing we see, we'll get into next week in verse 11, is Moses grown up. So these are the 10 verses about his childhood. And a lot of silence about what happened in his life. But just because the Bible is silent, that doesn't mean God wasn't working. God was preparing this man to do the work that God had him to do. Let's all stand and pray if we could, please.